If I take off my coat, it won't intimidate none of you guys. All right, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I've been teaching on Wednesday nights how to, and tonight I want to teach you, if I can, it'll probably take several weeks to do this one, how to live the fruits of the Spirit, not just talk about the fruits of the Spirit, but to live the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And, you know, the children, I don't have any small children anymore. I got grandchildren that go to another church. But children need to learn these things before they get grown. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We wasn't really raised. We was kind of turned loose. Society sort of raised us, and it wasn't a good society. But when my kids were growing up, we took them to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, vacation, Bible school, you know, revivals and everything else. And nobody in the churches we went to had children's stuff. Didn't have a lot of children until me and my wife started it, because we got to where all the kids in the neighborhood wanted to go to church with us. So we drove up to church one Sunday morning at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and we had a little GLC wagon, a Mazda wagon. Look, y'all probably don't even remember those things. A little tiny station wagon, the back seat would fold down. I think we had about 15 or 19 kids or something like that in there, you know, and I opened up that back that Sunday morning during coming to Sunday school, and Preacher Smith was standing there watching, and all those kids piled out of that thing, looked like one of those clown cars at the circus, you know. He come over and said, "Boy, we're going to have to get you a bus." And that was my introduction to the bus ministry. I said, "Amen, go get me a bus." So he bought old 67 Chevrolet. Ugliest thing you ever seen. The back was shaped like that right there. We'd have to push it to start it most every time. But our kids went to church.
Amen.
And kids need to learn this stuff.
Amen.
Here's what happens. We wait till they get older, assuming they're going to catch on. They don't. That's why God gave them parents. Kids don't just catch on. A child left unto himself will turn out wrong every time. So kids need to hear this, because we get mad at children because they don't know how to behave. Well, this teaches you how to behave. And I'm not just talking about switches and paddles. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God living in you, showing himself through your life and controlling your life. See? So turn to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 22, if you will. But the fruit of the Spirit, or see that capital S, the Holy Spirit, the fruit meaning what it produces, what he produces. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, that's the fruit, what the Holy Spirit produces himself. But if he lives in us and he's producing that, then it should be coming through us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let me show you the opposite of that. This is the fruit of the flesh. Go up to verse 19 there. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. That means shown. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Now he's talking about sexual sin, the uncleanness, which would be more like sodomy and things like that. Lasciviousness, that's loose living. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedations, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, partying, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if that's your lifestyle, you're lost.
Yeah.
You're not saved. And I don't have to judge you. You have to judge you. Which category do I fit in? The other category is the Holy Spirit living in you, producing the fruit which comes through you, and that's your lifestyle. Okay? Am I confused? Everybody got me?
Yes, sir.
All right. Turn to Colossians, if you will. Colossians. Now, I don't know everything. There's a lot of things I don't know, but I do know this. that the Bible is inerrant and there's not one mistake in it.
Amen.
So I'll take the word of the Bible before I will culture.
Yes.
Okay.
Amen.
Colossians 3, look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members. Can anybody tell me what mortify means?
Yeah. Y'all mind if I turn this up one notch? My feet's cold. Danny ain't here to aggravate me with it.
All right. Mortify. That means put to death. Mortify. Now, so what he's saying is this. I need to do something with this flesh because this flesh is against God. So, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Again, that's type homosexual type living. Evil concupiscence, and that's so hard to say, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God is cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, now we look a whole lot more like Christ than we look like Adam.
Amen.
The fallen Adam. Okay? So, I thought I would break this down and tell us how to live the fruits of the flesh. Now, the first one, he said, is love. Now, I get to thinking about the scripture. Now, I don't know, somebody, they were discussing something in Sunday school one day, and Galatians 5, if you want to get back over there, Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, they were talking something about in Sunday school. Sunday school teacher told me one day, teenagers were, that they couldn't understand why we would be against homosexual marriage because these people love one another. And I said, they don't need know the meaning of love. They're lusting one another. Their lifestyle is about sex, not love. Love is a given thing. It gives out and doesn't expect anything in return. That's an emotion. That is not a sexual experience. And so I thought, well, how am I going to explain love? Okay, I'm glad you asked. 1 John chapter 4. Now, I got a lot of Bible. We're not going to finish tonight, but we're going to get into it. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. How do we know? This is how he shows it. And this was manifested in this way. He showed it to us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Here it is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins, or make the payment. Now, he says in verse 4, ye are of God, little children. So, if I'm of God, then I ought to have love. There ought to be love in me. Now, how do I explain love? Here's how I explain it. Love seeks the highest good for others.
Amen.
Unconditionally.
Amen.
Unconditionally. Love, if I love you, I want what's best for you. Regardless of what it would do for me. I just love you and I want what's best for you. Now, how can you tell me I hate you when I try to tell you the truth? If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the truth. I'd say, well, just go on. If you want to go to hell, help yourself, you know. But instead, people love you enough to risk you being offended or have your feelings hurt. I love my children, but I've hurt their feelings many times. Amen. Yeah, you did too. If you didn't, you wasn't a good parent.
That's good.
Amen.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of things I denied my children from having because I knew personally it would hurt them, it would not help them. And of course they didn't understand that when they were little. And they'd cry and pitch a fit, and I know some Baptists do the same thing. And they'd get mad at me when they got to be teenagers. They'd get mad at me, wouldn't talk to me. But now they come back to me and my wife and they praise us. They say, they're so happy that mom and dad raised them the way they did. And now they're raising their children the same way. Why? Because you love somebody, then you want the highest good for that person, even as dismissing yourself. Y'all still with me?
Yes, sir.
I mean, somebody says, well, how could you do that for them? Well, I love them. Well, how could you deny this for yourself so that they could have that? Well, I love them. Y'all still with me? Is this thing working? Listen, love, if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, love does not elevate itself. It elevates the other person. Love denies itself so that the other person can have what he or she might need. Now, that's love. That's not lust. Lust is when the flesh says, I've got to have that. And I don't care what you say about it. And I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. And I don't care if it's going to hurt me. And I don't care if it's going to hurt you. And I don't care if it's against law or God's law. That's what I want. I want that person right there. That's lust. That's not love. Love would be to say, well, if God's against me and you being together, I'm not going to do this because I want what's best for you and I don't want God on you hurting, you know, judging you. Y'all.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we do people a disfavor by not telling them what we ought to tell them.
Amen.
By not telling them the truth. We do not love people like we ought to love people if we don't share them the good news that Jesus saves and that they need to be saved.
Exactly.
We don't really love them if we don't. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Would you rather they burn forever and ever and ever and ever? I'd rather hurt their feelings. I mean, you know, the first time that Bully Fogberry pointed that big old fat finger at me and said, anybody without Christ is going to die and go to a devil's hell. That hurt my feelings. And in 3 years, about 4 or 5 trips to that church, he hurt my feelings every time I went. And then he'd hug me at the door. And he'd weep and cry while he was talking about sinners going to hell. He'd weep and cry. Now he risked offending you because he loved you.
Amen.
We talk about people on drugs, you know, and look, if you know somebody on drugs and you love them, you shouldn't give them a dime.
Right.
You shouldn't. Because if you do, they're going to spend it on their drugs. And if they don't spend that on their drugs, they're going to spend the money that they would have spent, but you done replaced it with your money, now they can go buy some drugs. And you're enabling those people. And if it's your daughter, your son, or husband, wife, whoever it might be, you really don't love them like you ought to, because it's painful to watch somebody go through that kind of stuff. But if you love them, you got to let them get low enough that they'll look up.
Yes.
Amen.
This generation, my generation, has bailed out their children so many times that they've ruined a whole generation. Now that generation's ruining another generation. And you wonder what's wrong with America.
Amen.
My generation didn't love their children enough to look at them and say no. No. No, you're not doing that. No, you're not going there. No, I don't care what they say. No, I don't care who they are. I love you. I know where this is going to end up. And you're not doing that. Or I'm not giving you that. I started working when I was 15. Not because I had to. I mean, we was poor, but I had food to eat and clothes to wear and a house to stay in. I went to work because I wanted to buy stuff. My mama didn't have the money to buy stuff. So So I started working at the gas station. I pumped gas and changed oil and washed cars and all that stuff. And then I got my driver's license when I was 15. But I wouldn't have got my driver's license if I didn't went to work and got money, because I wanted to get my driver's license so I could get a car. And Mom said, if you want a car, you'll have to buy it. I said, I can do that. I went to work. Amen. And it's been like that all my life. Nobody's ever come up to me and said, look, I want to give you a car. Nobody's ever come up and said, look, we want to give you a house. Hey, can we pay your power bill? Because you don't really love people when you empower them to do things they ought not do. And you, look, you got to love them enough to lift them up higher and say, look, I'm doing what's best for you. And when you get low enough, come back and we'll talk about it. And I know that rubs people wrong, but that's looking for the highest good in others unconditionally. I love somebody to help them any way I can and not ask for anything. People come to me and say, Brother Ron, can I borrow some money? I say, no, I don't loan money, but I'll give you some money. Because if I loan it to you, I'm going to lose your friendship, because when you can't pay it back, you're going to quit coming around and I'll lose you. Yeah. And you'll quit coming to church, and every time you see me, you'll cross the street because you owe me money. Yeah. So how much money you got, I'll give you what I can, you know. Well, I'll pay it back. Well, that's between you and the Lord. People do that with the others' offering. We'll give them the others' offering. They'll say, well, preacher, we're going to pay it back. I said, well, that's between you and the Lord. This is not a loan company. I remember a woman got mad at another church I pastored in. She come to me. She said, I'm mad. I'm tired of this. I want all my money I've ever put in this church. I said, lady, this ain't a loan company or a bank. It ain't somewhere where you put it in, draw interest on it, and come back and get it later. We done spent your money.
Amen.
But if you love somebody, you want what's best for them. Okay, I done spent too much time on that. Turn to 1 Peter 1:8. 1 Peter 1:8. The next word on there is joy. 1 Peter 1:8. Most people, including Christians, have no idea what that word joy means. I'm going to read you the definition before I read 1 Peter 1:8. I looked it up in the dictionary. Not based on circumstance, but experienced by believing God, Bible dictionary, of course, but experienced by believing God, receiving His forgiveness, obeying His will, and ministering to others. That's how you get joy. Let me read it again. Not based on the circumstances. You can be in bad circumstances and have joy.
Yeah.
But experienced by believing God, receiving His forgiveness, getting saved, obeying His will, living like a Christian, and then serving others.
Amen.
Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I've never seen Christ. Have you ever seen him?
No, sir.
If you said yes, I'd call you a liar. I've never seen him. I've talked to some people that was on heavy medication that thought they saw him. But I ain't never seen him. Now, I felt his presence. I've seen him with my mind's eye.
Yes, sir.
I've seen him with my spirit, but I've never seen the figure of a man, if you understand what I mean. But you see, in verse 8, he explains how we get joy talking about Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love. Now, I love somebody, Brother Fortson, I've never seen in my life. I love him. Some of these guys and gals get on the internet and they get these, they used to call them mail order brides. Y'all remember mail order brides?
Yeah.
And you know, she sent you a picture, you know, of a beautiful young woman, you know, and she come in there and wasn't quite that same picture. Now, listen, on Facebook, they put a picture. It might not even be a woman. He could put a picture of a woman on there to get your money.
Right.
and start showing you these pictures of somebody he found on the internet and get your money. And so these men are falling in love with somebody they've never seen, and they call me a fanatic.
Yeah.
They say, your Christians are crazy. You love somebody you've never seen. You live for somebody you've never seen. You give money to somebody you've never seen. You trust somebody you've never seen to take you to heaven. And I say, how's your bride doing?
Yeah.
But in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, look here, because we believe, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Amen.
Now that's a different kind of joy than the world can give.
Yeah,
see. Now joy unspeakable. You know what that means? I can't even explain it.
Yeah.
You ever been in, got along with God and God show up, you know, where you're at, and just the presence of God just floods you all over, and you just, man, I can't explain it. I've been out in the woods worshiping God, and God show up out there in the woods with me, and I get the hollering going on. I bet some neighbors think I'm a maniac, a gathering maniac over in the woods somewhere. And you get to praising God, or you come to church sometimes, and the Holy Spirit just comes in and moves in, and chills run up down your spine, and hair stands up on the back of your neck, and you just, boy, you just get so happy. I remember one time me and old Bobby Brindle went up to Concord to a revival up there, and this went in this church, and this preacher got to preaching, they got to singing, and people got to crying. I got to crying. I was crying so hard I couldn't breathe. And then somebody started laughing, and then we all started laughing, and I was crying and laughing at the same time. Yeah. Brother Bobby, that little old thing, you know, he's sitting there beside me with his little feet sticking out the top of that seat, you know, and he got to laughing and crying. We fell down the altar laughing and crying. Finally I said, Lord, if you don't quit, I can't breathe, Lord. I can't breathe. And everybody was doing it. People walking around just praising God, you know. The average Baptist wouldn't be able to take it. And I said, Lord, you got to take your hand off of me. I'm going to die. I can't breathe. And so it calmed down, and everybody got back in their seat, and some woman got up and started singing this song, and I'd be doggone if it just sweep right through again. Everybody walking around laughing and crying and hollering and going on. Well, that's joy unspeakable. I can't explain that. I've never done anything like that sober before. Amen.
Yeah.
I've drunk in the spirit. Amen. And I'm telling you, the average Christian nowadays does not know what the joy of the Lord is. They try to program everything. Amen. They try to program him out of their life, out of their church. Well, we got this praise band. They've been practicing all week, and that's all we do here, you know, praise band. And boy, they're going to sing, and God's going to bless, and then they use you for the backup crew, you know. That guy get on that piano, and he'll croon, you know, like something like a love song, you know, Jesus is my boyfriend. And you get to say three words every once in a while, you know, as backup. And there's no joy in it. It's all mechanical.
Yeah.
But boy, when you get the joy of the Lord down in your heart, my goodness, nobody can discourage you. Not based on the circumstances. You can be, you can be in some of the worst times of your life and have the power and the presence of a holy God come down on you. Matter of fact, that's usually the best times when you're in the valley.
Right.
Yes, sir. He's the lily of the valley. Amen. Amen. I'm about to get excited up here. But look, it's experienced just because we believe God. I've seen it at a funeral.
Yes.
I've seen it at a wake. Well, I saw it up at camp with kids one time. We took those kids for all that umpteen years up to Harvest Time Bible Camp. That next to nothing up there, you know, wasn't nothing up there. And one night we had chapel, and I preached to them just like I do you. I mean, kids 10 to 18, and we'd have a room full, you know, and I preached on the Great White Throne Judgment. And I talked about how the earth's going to melt with a fervent heat, and the skies are going to roll back like a scroll, and we're going to be standing out there in the middle of nothing. The stars are gone, the moon's gone, Jupiter, all that's gone. We stand out there in the middle of nothing, and we look at that great white throne and God himself sitting on that throne. And believers going to be behind that throne because, hey, we was fixed over there at judgment seat of Christ before that ever happened, right after the rapture. We went to the marriage supper, the lamb, everything's fixed with us. But those sinners who refuse Christ, they're standing out in front of that judgment of God himself. And listen, God's casting them off into hell. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Cast him into the everlasting pit, you know. Cast him into the burning fire. And they're casting people into hell and they're burnt screaming and hollering and we'll see all that. And boy, God come in that room. And this one lady, Sister Becky, I'll never forget, the Holy Spirit come on her, she got to crying out loud. Then another one got to crying out loud. Then all the kids started crying and they run down, got around the altar. I had to quit preaching. And they come down, got around the altar, all of them. Everybody was in the altar, in the aisle, all them kids, 10 to 18, just weeping and crying out loud and praying out loud. And that went on. We'd have snack shack after chapel at night before they went and take the shower and go to bed. So about, usually about 8 something, I guess, we had snack shack, or maybe 8:30. And so I said, look, we gotta close this thing. And they wouldn't close it. So I let them go, you know. And then finally I said, we got to go. You got to get ready for showers and all that, you know. And it's getting later and later. So they went out that door and they ended up getting in little groups all out there on the ground, all over the grounds out there. They get little groups and they was praying and hugging and crying out loud. And listen, they wasn't sad. The joy of the Lord was all over them. Amen. And they're praying for their mamas and their daddies and their brothers and their sister. It's not based on the circumstance, but it's experienced by believing God and receiving His forgiveness and obeying His will. And then turn around and minister to somebody else. You'll get the joy of the Lord. Amen. The next greatest thing to being saved for me is leading somebody else to Christ. Amen. Personally. Amen. Personally. Get sit down with somebody and take them through the scriptures. And then next after that is seeing them walk the aisle at church and get baptized.
Amen.
I mean, boy, that'll bless you just as much as getting saved yourself.
Right.
Amen. I've been in services like that where I thought, boy, I wish I could get saved again. That's good. That's good. That looks good. Amen. Because you can see the joy come over them,
yes,
too. Amen. Now one more and then I'm going to let you go. We got 6 minutes. If you will, look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're talking about peace now. We've done love. We've done joy. We've done peace. I'm trying not to go too fast. Love, joy, and peace. Philippians 4. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's taking it to God, with thanksgiving, that's saying thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, a lot of people miss that. They don't pray. They don't take their supplications. They don't take their requests to God. So they miss the next verse. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now, there's a lot of people got no peace. No peace. Now, when I was growing up and teenagers in the 60s and 70s, we sang about peace. We had a peace sign. We had a peace sign. We had one on the circles, peace sign, you know. Everywhere you went, people said, peace, man, peace. Peace, peace, man, peace. But there wasn't no peace. We didn't have any peace. We was hunting for it. We was wishing for it. We was singing for it. We was hoping for it, but we never had any peace. No, we didn't. We didn't know what peace was. Most of us grew up in houses. We certainly had no peace. Amen. Certainly had no peace. And so I looked up this word in my Bible dictionary to make sure. I'm from Lancaster, you know, and I have to look words up and make sure I know what I'm talking about. Contentment with yourself, number one, and unity between you and other people. Contentment with yourself. You ever just hated yourself?
Yeah.
Yeah. We all have. I ain't worth killing. Sometimes I get in here and I tell the Lord, I say, Lord, you made a mistake saving me. You made a mistake keeping me. You made a mistake calling me to preach. Lord, if you don't believe it, ask some of these people in my church. They'll tell you the same thing. But peace is something that's always just right, just a little bit farther than you go. You just can't quite get it. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, I'll tell you what. He gave us the peace. All we got to do is ask for it.
Yes.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Go ahead and thank the Lord for it. Let your request be made known unto God. And look at this. The result says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, I can't explain it, shall keep your hearts and minds.
Amen.
Now, there's several peace. Number one, I got peace with God. I got peace with God. March the 5th, 1978, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and all that inner turmoil and all that inner anguish and all that seeking disappeared. Gone. I've got the peace of God. I'm going to heaven. I know I am. I knew it that day, and I did not know one Bible verse. I didn't know a hymn. I didn't know none of that stuff. All I know is that preacher read out of that Bible, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I called, and he saved me. And I put it all on him that day, and I've had the peace of God in that area ever since. If I die and go to hell, they're going to have to air condition it, because God said I can't go to hell. I've got eternal life. I'm going to live as long as God lives. I've got peace. I don't worry about being saved. I've never, and I ain't bragging on it, it's the peace of God that does this.
Yes.
I've not doubted my salvation not one day since that day. Not one iota, not one time, because I've got the peace of God, and I know if I didn't have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, I would not have that peace with God. And I've got that peace. Now, I haven't always had peace about my calling. I've doubted it many times. I said, "Lord, I don't understand this." And I've even tried to back out of it a couple of times. But I don't always understand that, and I don't always have peace on it. But when I start preaching, I get the peace of God. I can't explain that. But once I stand up and start preaching, I'm always nervous before I preach. I'm always nervous while I'm getting ready to preach. I always think I've got the wrong sermon. It ain't the sermon for the hour. I always think people think wrong about my preaching. But I get the peace of God every time I stand up to preach.
Amen.
I do. But I've doubted my calling many times.
Yeah.
Many times. And it's funny, I've sold insurance, you know, over the years, life insurance, other kind of insurance. And usually when I walk into a house in Chester, they'll say, "Are you a preacher or are you an insurance man?" And I say, "Well, I'm both." And they say, I knew it. But you got to have the peace with God. In order to do that, you got to be in the will of God.
Yeah.
You get out of the will of God, you're not going to have peace about anything.
Amen.
I'm content with myself and God.
Yeah.
Y'all still with me?
Yes.
Now, another form of peace is, I am content when I have unity with other people. I don't like people to be mad at me, do you?
No.
I know some people run around, they wear a chip on their shoulder, and they just want somebody to knock it off. They're even tempered. They're mad all the time. Amen. They're not happy unless they made somebody mad. They have no peace. I have peace when people are at peace with me.
Amen.
I don't like a fight. I do not like a fight. I don't like confrontation. People, they see me up here, you know, and they, my wife tells me sometimes, said, "You intimidate people. You're 6'4" and you weigh 200 something pounds, you know, and you got that booming voice and you're preaching the Bible, you know, and you act like you know what you're doing." I said, "Well, let's don't ever tell them I don't." But when people get mad at you, I can't have peace when people are not at peace with me. I lose sleep over that stuff. And I worry about the way they feel. And the whole time they're at home sleeping sound as a log. They don't even worry about me. They don't worry about you. But see, when we have the Spirit of God living in us, the peace of God's in there. And God can't give us that peace unless we're at peace with others. We're not here to make enemies. We're here to keep people out of hell. That's what we're here for.
Amen.
So the peace, that's contentment within yourself and unity between other people. Do you want to know why? Now, this ain't the biggest church in town. I doubt it ever will be the biggest church in town. But I tell you this, when people come here a few times, they take notice, and I've heard most everybody's ever come, this place is a place of peace, or they'll say this place is a place of unity, and this is a place of love. Well, the reason they feel like that is because we keep peace between each other.
Yes.
We don't have this crowd over here that's mad at that crowd back there. Or that crowd over there is mad at that crowd over there. Or that, if they are, then I'm the last one to hear it. Nobody tells me anything. Except Rudy. Rudy will tell me stuff. Because he's got peace with me and I got peace with him. Amen. Everybody needs a Deacon Rudy. Amen. But the point is, we don't want to make people mad. We're not here to make people mad. We're here to get people at peace with God, and if they'll get at peace with God, they'll be at peace with us.
Yes.
Now that doesn't work with everybody because a lot of people don't want peace.
Right.
They just don't want it. And I hate that. I think everybody ought to be saved. I think everybody ought to love one another. I think everybody ought to put others first and themselves last. That's the way Christians are supposed to think. That's the Spirit of God. That's the fruit of the Spirit in me that does that. But I think of all places in town, the church house was. That was your key. The church house ought to have the most peace of any place in town, right? Here. Devil just tried to disturb our peace. Get out of here. Dude. It ought to be the most peace, right here ought to be the most peaceful place in town. But we have to do that on purpose. This thing right here don't want peace.
Wow.
This thing wants to prove how tough it is. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Hard as a ball of cotton. I mean, and then we want peace in our homes. We want peace in our homes. But if you don't have Christ in your home, you're not going to have peace. Because see, you're always going to be pulling against each other. Trying to find out who's the best or who's the whatever, you know. Who's the boss. Yeah. And then in our personal life, we'll have peace.
Amen.
If you're struggling with your salvation, that means you don't have peace with God. You just need to get saved. Just fall down and say, Lord, I thought I got saved when I was a kid. I got baptized when I was a kid. But I don't have the peace of God in my heart. I worry about going to hell still. Then get down on your knees and say, God, I don't want to go to hell. You said if I'd call on you, you'd save me. And if I've never done it right before, I want to do it right now. I'm putting it all on you, Lord Jesus. And you'll get the peace of God. Same thing about backsliding. You can't have peace while you're at the will of God.
Exactly.
You can't do that. You feel guilty. You think people's looking at you and they're talking about you.
Yeah.
My wife, the great theologian, I told y'all the other day, she said, see, that's what the flesh does. It says, get you some of that. Get some. You got to have it. You got to have it. You got to have that. Ain't nobody going to know it. Get you some of that. Get you some of that. And then you say, yeah, that's good. Thank you, flesh. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And then you wake up the next day and your flesh says, you sorry, devil. I'm going to tell everybody.
Yeah.
Everybody's going to know what you did. Ain't nobody going to trust you no more. That's the flesh.
Yeah.
That's not peace.
Yes.
You get right with God, the Holy Spirit says, I got this.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about it anymore. I've got this. The Holy Spirit will do it. And that's how you get peace in you, and that takes peace to your house, and when you got it at your house brings it to the church house, and that puts peace in America.
Wow.
And I gotta quit preaching right there. Ain't that a bad place to quit? Next week we'll do some more. Let's stand.